As a young boy, I grew up in the church, and we went to church as a family growing up. My dad was in worship. I remember seeing him up there, and I would get the goosebumps. I knew that I was feeling something, right? But I never really read the Bible. I never got into it. I didn't know any better. We just grew up as a family going to church. And Mom, Dad, I'm standing here because of God's great plan this morning. You don't have to feel bad. This is where you can be free. So it's okay. Somewhere along the line, my parents got divorced. And this is where my life went on a downward spiral. I came back from school. I was a sophomore. It was Christmas break. I didn't know anything. All I knew was my parents were split. That to me was, I felt like it was all my fault. It was all my fault. I didn't know about it. I should have known better. But that pained me. And through that, I became a functional alcoholic and a slave to pornography. For 3 years, for a long time, I was sick. And through it all, I was the most angry person at God. I was so angry, I was having conversations in my head that never happened. I was in pain, in grief. I didn't want to be here anymore. I held a gun to my head, loaded. And I said, I'm not doing that. I got to be here for my sister. But through all this, through the anger, through all that, I remember the day I got saved. It was September 3rd of 2018, and I was running out of anger on a track. And I remember on my last lap, thinking to myself, I'm going to run this so hard. And I remember before I ran, I said, God, why did this happen to me? How could you let this happen to me? And he said back to me, do you hear yourself? And I repeated back to what I said to God, how could you let this happen to me? And he said, Cam, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And I ran my last lap, and I got down, and I started weeping. Loud. Unashamedly. Loud. After I finished. And I said, God, I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I came to the end of myself. I was done. I was finished. God, please save me. I don't want it to be about me anymore. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the drinking. I'm tired of living for myself. There's nothing. I'm empty. I am completely empty. And that day forward, September 3rd of 2018, I gave my life back to God. 1 month later, I was on a plane for 35 hours to go to the Philippines. October 4th, we arrived. I didn't sleep the whole way there. I'd never read any book of the Bible. All I read was John. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to start. All I know is I'd read the book of John. I got to chapter 15. I said, that's what I'm going to preach. We got there Saturday night late. The next morning, they said, there was only six of us, by the way. Six of us were in the Philippines. We're sleeping on the floor on a little one-inch mat. It was getting thrown into the fire, and I wouldn't have it any other way. They said, Cam, you're going to go to Pongabaton. You're going to preach. Sheesh. I don't do this. I don't preach. I don't even know. I'm a brand new Christian. Right? So I go. I preach. Wasn't a very good message. But that 2 weeks of my life in the Philippines was a transition for me that was huge in my walk. Because after I did, you know, I shared, I went to different schools, I shared my testimony, kids raised their hand, they gave their life to Jesus, it was a wonderful time. My life was changed. I came back. I was still angry, but God was working through some things. And I remember when the real healing came, I was at a conference in Florida in February. And I don't know if you guys know who Lou Engle is. Lou Engle was up there and he was preaching. He said, we need to repent for our nation and we need to forgive. So I thought, okay. He said, get into small groups. Let's pray together. I didn't have any groups. I was there by myself. I walked 3.2 miles just to get to the stadium. 60,000 people arrived for a day of fasting and prayer. And I remember yelling, Dad, I forgive you, from Florida, as if he could hear me in Ohio. Dad, I forgive you! As loud as I could. As loud as I could, and that's when I feel like I got some little bit of freedom back, because I've forgiven my dad, and healing came in. And we're a lot better now today, aren't we? Okay. Palm Sunday, Holy Week. This is going to be a different sermon than you guys have probably ever heard. Like I told you, I wanted to talk about Jesus came to save, heal, and redeem. But he came to the earth to teach men how to pray, to teach women how to pray. And that's what we're going to talk mostly about this morning. Because I feel like the Western church, the American church, follows him as if he's a dead Jesus. We don't follow him closely. We follow him like he's dead. We don't read like we should. We don't pray like we should. And we just check a box on Sunday. And then we wait 6 days and 24 hours until we show up again. He's a dead Jesus to us. And I'm talking to myself too this morning. I'm not perfect. I have contentment and complacency. I have a lack of prayer. I have a lack of reading the Word. I have a lack. And it's a correlation. Your prayer life is a correlation to how much you need God. And Jesus' life, Jesus was poor in spirit. He was poorer than everybody else. That's why he prayed the most. He had to know what to do. He displayed it. He modeled. His whole entire life was of prayer. His last 3.5 years was modeled of his prayer and his ministry. The disciples came and they said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to be preachers, teach us to heal. He said, teach us to pray. They asked him, teach us to pray. So, his last week, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey while crowds waved palm branches, and this fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 about a humble king. It publicly declared his messianic role, but in humility rather than military power. Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple. He instituted what we call communion at the Last Supper. He predicted the betrayal of Judas and denial by Peter. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, usually a servant's task, displaying servant leadership and humility. Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed intensely before he was arrested. He expressed human anguish, yet submitted to God's will. He commands us, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told his disciples many times he would suffer and die again. Jesus, in his last words, leading up to his death and resurrection, love one another as I have loved you. Even during his arrest, trials, Jesus showed restraint and forgiveness. He was a servant leader. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He wanted his house to be a house of prayer. So, I have written down here, posture. My sermon's called Poor Posture, because we need it. Poor posture is good posture, good posture is poor posture. I just feel like that's what I was supposed to name this thing. So, the posture, the definition of that is the position in which someone holds their body when standing or sitting. It's a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or an attitude. And to submit, submit, accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. It's subject to a particular process, treatment, or condition. So I ask you, what is Holy Week? Holy Week is the beginning of your calling. It's the beginning of your destiny. It's getting the 1-2 punch back in your life. It's time. We've been a complacent church. We follow Jesus as if... You guys ever watch a police chase? The car that's getting chased down is in hot pursuit. They're not just following them with their lights on casually. They're in a hot pursuit. They're following. And when we follow Jesus, we need to be running. We need to follow him intensely and fervently and righteously. We can't just sit back and say, oh yeah, he's 50 feet up there, we'll just keep walking. That's not following him. That's going through the motions. That's coasting. So it's the beginning of your calling. It's your destiny. You're called to pray. You're called to be a praying church. We're not, but we're going to be. You want to do something for God. You don't know what to do, but each of us can pray. I don't know what to do. I was actually praying the Saturday before Sunday I got asked to preach. I was in my truck. I was repenting over our nation and over my sin. And I said, God, I don't care what you have to do. I want to stand before you in the last days, and I want to follow you. I don't care what happens, God. I don't care if you have to drag me. I want to follow you, and I want to stand before you, and I want to be with you in your house when it's all said and done. And Wade asked me to preach the next day. I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this. But I will say, God answered my prayer within 24 hours. So Jesus displayed, what did he display? His posture to the Father. He displayed thankfulness and gratitude. He was always thankful. Going to the cross to Golgotha, he didn't throw down his cross and say, Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man and I raise the dead. He steals, I give, I heal, I do miracles, and this is the best you could do for me? He didn't complain. He was thankful. He showed gratitude. He carried his cross. He was beaten. He was marred beyond recognition. He looked like a hanging piece of meat, unrecognizable, so that we could be recognizable with the Father, so that we could stand before God as him. That's what he did. There was no complaining. There was no analytical whirlwind moment where he dropped everything and said, okay, I'm done. I've had enough. That's not him. That's not my Jesus. He goes after the one. He didn't just give us a cupcake and we say thanks. He gave us his life. And our lives should be a huge thank you to him. I want to talk about a little bit in my throwback to my testimony. There was a verse that really, during that time, there's a verse that scared me to death. And that verse was Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And it scared me because I kept reading, and I went to the next verse, and it says, but Lord, Lord, haven't we done many of these great things in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we healed in your name? Haven't we done all these great and wonderful things in your name? And he says, away from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's what he said to those who had proclaimed his name, used his name to heal the sick. Jesus looks at him and he says, I never knew you. That's scary. That's scary for me. Because I could do a great and mighty things in his name and never know him. And how do you get to know the Lord? How do you get to know Jesus? I didn't just walk up to my wife and say, hey, we're getting married, you and I. It didn't happen that way. There's no relationship that happens by accident or coincidence. We got to know each other. We spent time with each other. And it's not just a thing where you walk away from God for 30 years. If I walked away from my wife for 30 years and moved to California, and she's here raising the kids, and I come back and I say, we're still married. She's going to look at me and say, I'm with somebody else now. Forget you. That's not our walk with Christ. It's never ending. It's supposed to continue on. I'm here this morning because of a similar verse, because of this verse, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Okay, Jesus prays and he says, I've prayed for you, and I feel like this is what he's praying for us right now. Because since 2020, when COVID broke out, it sent us into a whirlwind of weirdness. Put a mask on, stay 6 feet apart, don't talk to anybody. The external weight of the world has lulled us to sleep. That's what sorrow means. It means to coast. It means to sleep. You're heavy laden. You don't want to do anything. And the last 5 years, 6 years have been very unique, because don't talk to nobody. Don't do anything. Don't go out. Don't preach the gospel. I remember I was on a mission in 2019. I would share the gospel with someone every single day. In my workplace, I'd go room to room in the hospital when I worked at Licking Memorial. I didn't care. What are you doing here? I'm here. I got appendicitis. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. I made it a mission to share the gospel of Jesus with someone every day. And when COVID hit, nobody. They didn't want me around. I didn't wear a mask very well. I wasn't in fear, really. I didn't want to get anybody sick where something bad happened, but I wasn't in fear, and I was ready. But nobody really wanted that. The world was shut down in ways which we've never seen. We're not prepared for. But I feel like these are the last days where Jesus was with his disciples for 3.5 years, and everything is coming to a close. Guys, I'm going to go away. I have to die. You don't understand. And the weight of the world is lulling Peter, James, and John to sleep in the garden. And Jesus said, can you stay up with me? Come over here while I pray and listen. Stay awake with me. In the last 5 years, it's been really hard to stay awake. Wade talked about it a couple weeks ago. We're tired. I've felt so tired. My walk has been, I have two small kids. I'm not making excuses. But it's been awful hard to stay in the Word. It's been very hard to stay awake and pray, to be watchful, to be vigilant. But Jesus is asking us, can you stay awake? Can you pray when it's dark? When the enemy is out there, are you willing to stay awake with me? When he's encroaching on everything, when evil is parading in the streets, will you stay awake and pray with me? Can we do that? Can we wake up? They fell asleep again. And Jesus comes back. He says, can't you stay awake? Okay, again, we get to know the Lord by spending time with him. Ellen and I spent months together. She said we were going to get married after 2 months of talking. That scared me. I almost ran. Thank God I didn't. Thank God I didn't, because we have a great and wonderful marriage. But we spent every single day together from pretty much the time since we met. Every day. We'd read books together. We made dinner together. We talked together. We laughed together. We cried together. We went to the zoo together. We did things together. We got to know each other. And you got to get to know Jesus in a very deep way. A deep way. Because he's not physical like my wife is, but sometimes we need to be in prayer. And we need to hold out our hands and stretch ourselves so that we might just feel him grab our hands back. In my bedroom, in the house in which I grew up, my walls can testify to my tears, to my groanings, to my prayers. And if you look on the ground beside my bed, my knee prints and my hand prints are still on the floor where I'd spent hours in prayer and in travail for our nation and for those who are persecuted, for six-month-old babies who needed a heart transplant. All I could do was weep. There wasn't much silence. There was a lot of groaning and tears. I've been in some depths of prayer that I can't even explain. But it only started because I went there and I spent some time with him. I was there and I said, God, I don't care what happens. I'm not leaving this room until you show up, until you walk in here. And I remember I was on my way home from work one day, which is the best time of the day, not because I was done with work, but because on my way home in my car, I knew that no one else was going to be home in my house, in my dad's house. No one was there. And I said, God, I can't wait. I'm coming for you. And he whispered back to me, hurry, I'm waiting. And when I walked in, I said, here I am. He said, I've been waiting for you. He knew I was coming because I carved out time with him daily. I was longing and desiring to be with God, to be with Jesus. Those were the best moments of my life, is where I spent them on the floor, where my knees hurt. It's where I would get a little bit of pain from the pain in his heart. Because when you get to know Jesus, you know the pain in his heart. You start to see a little bit of pain and you start to get to know him. And your prayer life begins to change a little bit. And you don't go from the offensive to the defensive. You go from defense to offense. And that's what God is doing right now in the Western church. He's taking us from a defensive situation to an offensive situation. And where we're driven by prayer, because Jesus was driven by prayer, and his prayer drove results. This was his life. He modeled prayer. The disciples said, teach us to pray. Let me give you some verses. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. That's a command. When. So I'm telling you, when you pray. Not if. We're called to pray. You're called to pray, church. This is your destiny. You want to see God move in your life? You want to live out what he's called you to? You probably start praying. I'm not just talking about doing a daily devotion, where we read a devotional. That's great. Do that. I'm talking about spending some time in the Word and with God and in prayer. You want your life to change? You want to be transformed? The sinning man stops praying, and the praying man stops sinning. Prayer delivers you. It delivers you from your sin. Not that you don't sin anymore. We all fall short. That's life. But prayer changes the human heart and the mind and what you believe and what you conceive. You become a different man. The old man passes away. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is not about performance. This is about closeness. This is about reaching out. This is about locking eyes with Jesus. Have you locked eyes with him? Have you said, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm going back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. And let me tell you something. As soon as you guys start getting into a private room and praying, you're going to feel like it's lunacy. You're going to feel silly. You're going to be like, this is weird. You got distractions. Your phone's going off. Your kid starts crying. They wake up from their nap. They were just asleep 5 minutes ago. You just put them to sleep. Now they're waking up. It's unusual. Now you just went down to pray to pursue God, and guess what? Your kid wakes up. There's all kinds of warfare for praying people. There's distractions you're going to have to push past. I've been in prayer for 30 minutes. I didn't get anywhere, and then I feel like the breakthrough came and heaven invaded because I was wrestling with God. I command these distractions to stop in the name of Jesus. Father, I command my mind, soul, and body to come under the authority of you, Lord Jesus. I'm here to submit myself to prayer. Come pray through me. It's hard to pray, and it's hard to fast. I would do both if I was you, if you're willing. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He did this before he chose the 12 apostles. He went out alone. He got away to pray. He got alone to pray because he needed counsel. I'm going to talk about counsel because in the last several years, we have ran to counselors and psychiatrists and therapists. We've ran to our friends. We haven't ran to God first. And I think that's a pain in his heart. Because while we need counsel, we run elsewhere. We run everywhere else but the Word. We run everywhere else and forget about relationship with Jesus. We just go straight to our counselor. We ask our best friend. We call them up. What do you think about this? And the first thing you should do before you do any of that is you should spend some time in prayer to get your mind right. Because a prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless Christian is a soulless Christian. They're ran by their thought life, their emotions, their own desires. You don't die to yourself. Are you a prayerless Christian? Or do you pray? Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. I know who was with him. That's what happens when you get alone to pray. I want you guys to get alone to pray. I'm talking about your calling and your destiny. Yeah, it's going to be a workout, spiritually and mentally. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 9:18. And when it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Luke 9:28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And I think in Matthew 17, he went up there, and he prayed, and his face was altered. Your face ever been altered? That's a good prayer meeting. Luke 22:39, pray that you would not enter into temptation when you're tempted. Do you pray when you're tempted? Are you praying when it's dark? Are you praying when it's weak? These times that we're living in, they're very uncertain. I don't know when he's coming back, but I do know that he's closer now than ever before. In persecution, are you going to follow him? Because in Iran, they're being martyred. They're dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. Times are changing. What are we going to do? It's unsettling. I hate to think about it. I just want to end well. I just want to coast. I just want to fall asleep. I don't want to do any of this, Lord. Jesus, I'm tired. Can't you just rapture us out of here? My family, I just want to see my family grow, Lord. I have a 9-month-old. Come on. Why me? Why now? Yeah, why not us? Because it's the now time. Because when we clasp our hands in prayer, we declare war on inaction, on the enemy. These are our weapons that we have been given. God can do more in 5 minutes in prayer than you can in 10 years in your own strength. If all you have is 2 minutes, then do 2 minutes. Do that sometimes.